Father, we are so grateful that you would allow us to come together these Wednesday evenings and just to open up your word. That we can do this freely, we could do this publicly, and we can do this with family. So Lord, I ask, even as we walk through it simply and maybe quickly tonight, would you be faithful? I don't even need to ask you, Lord. Would we be faithful to recognize what you're speaking? Would we be faithful to truly seek you in these moments? Would we be faithful to hear what you're sharing through your written word? Thank you, Lord. In your precious name, amen. Amen. When Bree was just singing at the end, wasn't it so awesome that we don't have to wait until that day when every name will, you know what I mean? I never thought of it like in that perspective before. And that's so encouraging. Like, why wait? Let's do it now. Let's praise him now. Let's celebrate him now. Let's share the gospel now. How many of you guys have been enjoying Genesis? Yeah? Yeah? How many of you guys are as we're walking through it, maybe you read through it before, you recognize some stories maybe, but you're like getting a lot more out of it this time. Maybe it's because we are wiser, maybe seasoned. I wouldn't say older. How dare I say that? But seasoned, it's not the flannel graph or the, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you guys taught Sunday school before. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there. You know, you put up, I was joking with Haven, like you put up the ark and it's like this big and you're like, and Noah got on the ark with all of his family and Noah's like this big and you got an ark sticking out behind him and you're like, well, how's Noah fit on that thing? Isn't the ark huge? And it didn't quite compute in my brain, but we get the point. We get the picture. But as we walk through Genesis, we begin to realize, I think, how raw the Word of God really is. How honest God is with us and to us. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that it's not just this candy-coated message. You know what I mean? I'm grateful that we have great examples within Scripture that, yeah, they miss the mark at times, as Pastor Brian would say. But man, they are faithful. They truly trust the Lord, and they truly obey the Lord with everything they've got. What great examples we have to even look at and learn how do we recorrect the actions we've taken. Tonight, the marching orders were Nathan get to, I think he said to, chapter 25. I hope he didn't say through, because that's going to be a tough one. But we're going to walk through this slowly and simply and see what God has for us this evening. And I trust that God has something for each of us. And that's not just like a pastoral thing you say. But I know this. Despite who's speaking, despite who's sharing or proclaiming the written word of God, I know that God promises to all those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. He promises that. So hopefully we're feeding ourselves throughout the week, but when we do get to come in these corporate times, we're fed, but we're starving for more. We're fed, but we want dessert. You know, we're fed, but we want that, as Taco Bell would put it, that fourth meal, maybe. I don't know. I'm going to talk about it. But you know what I'm saying? That we come hungry and thirsty for the Word of God, and He will feed us. He will speak to us. So Genesis chapter 22, if you're new with the Bible, just flip open the table of contents and then flip a page. It's the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. It comes after chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse 1 of 22. Okay, let's do this. 7:40, sorry. Cool. I'm not up here every Wednesday night, as you can tell. May never be here again. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested, say tested, Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham responded, here I am. Say, here I am. First, off the bat, we need to recognize a simple truth that sometimes we may forget. But it is God who tests. It's here in Scripture. We can't deny that. God tests. But I think simply said, It's Satan who tempts. When Satan tempts, it's in order to make us fall. God may test in order to set us up to succeed. God may test in order to confirm, prove our faith, our commitment to him. James, I believe one of the half-brothers of Jesus wrote this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Peter would write this, "And the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There's a pastor who said once that fire burns what it cannot purify and purifies what it cannot burn. Fire burns what it cannot purify and purifies what it cannot burn. May we, this is a scary prayer to prayer. If you are serious about Jesus, may we be tested to be found faithful, fully in love with him. Abraham said, "Here I am." Say it again, "Here I am. Here I am." I think it's interesting to find that it's fun when you read the Old Testament. You start looking for sequences. You start looking for repetition. Three times Abraham will respond, "Here I am," in this particular chapter. Once at the beginning here, he responds to God. Second, he'll respond to Isaac, "Here I am." Third, he'll respond to an angel of the Lord, which I believe is God again. "Here I am. Here I am." Similar to Moses, right? Out in the wilderness with the burning bush. God cries out, "Mo!" He probably said Moses, probably said his full name. He wants his, when your parent wants your full attention, you get the full name, right? Moses, whatever your middle name and last name. Moses, Moses, and Moses says, "Here I am. Here I am." Remember Samuel? God's trying to speak to Samuel. God wasn't speaking a whole lot, seemingly, in those days. And Samuel awakes to someone calling his name. And he goes, and he doesn't really know what's going on. So he goes to Eli and says, "Hey, I'm here, man. Did you call me?" He says, no, I didn't. Go back to bed. I'm trying to get some sleep. Come on, it's late." Hears it again. "Hey, here I am." No, it's not. Go to bed. I don't know. What'd you eat? A burrito? Go to bed. It's not me. "Here I am again. No. Hey, you know what? I think God's trying to speak to you at this moment." And when he does, "Samuel, you're just simply to respond, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" May we be a people that constantly respond to the Lord, "Here I am. Here I am. I'm available. Here I am." Verse 2, "Then he," God, "said, 'Take your son, your only son.'" Say only son. Sound familiar yet? "Take your son, your only begotten son, Isaac, whom you love." Say love. "And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Sounds similar to a lot of the orders that Abraham gets, right? Leave your family, leave what's comfortable, leave what you know to be true, and go where I show you. I'm going to lead you. We don't like that too much in America, right? "God, I'll go, but give me some details, man. Tell me where I'm going, what I'm doing before I even get out the door." No, trust me. Put your faith in me. Trust me. Here I am. Love. This is the first time we'll see this appear in the written word. And seemingly this verse is very reminiscent of probably one of the more popular verses in the Bible, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." In fact, as we walk through this chapter tonight, you'll see a lot of similarities between this particular chapter and Christ, in those last days of Christ. It's amazing how God does these things. There are probably some that would teach or speak that chapter 22 and some of the Old Testament is mostly poetry and allegory, like it really didn't happen. But I personally believe it did. And I personally believe that my God is big enough to allow that to happen and use it to tell of the future. Like whenever we come to read scripture, I feel like I'm always looking for my 3D glasses, right? I mean, it's high def. There's all sorts of angles that God will use every ounce of his word to speak to people. Nothing is wasted with the Lord. Nothing is wasted. So we will see through this chapter different things. You'll see things that I might not even highlight. Like, no way, that's exactly how the hill crucified. Oh my goodness, you'll see it. It's amazing. It's just a shadow of the things to come, right? The substance is who? Christ. Christ. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early. Abraham doesn't waste any time in responding to the Lord. He's a here I am guy, let's go now guy. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood. Note that. He split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Some believe that this place that Abraham will get to here in a minute is on Mount Moriah, which is in Jerusalem. And approximately from where Abraham was at when he started his journey to this particular region is about 50 miles, some would speculate. So it's about a 50-mile journey. So for us, that's us walking out the doors here to Corning. Just to help you out. That's free. Verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship. The lad and I, sorry, I should know where to pause when reading sentences. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We will come back to you. Now, lad, this word used, the Hebrew word, as I read and kind of try to dig stuff up, we always want to know exactly how old was Isaac at this time. And again, because this particular chapter in Genesis is so awesomely eerie, if I could use that term, of Christ being crucified, a lot of people want to say Isaac was 33 years old. A lot of people, they won't even hesitate. They're 33 years old. Because Christ was 33-ish when he died, and there's like so many awesome, yeah, 33. It's hard to totally submit to that. In fact, as you read some scholars, that they would land in that camp at the end of their writings, they'd say, but we really don't know. I don't know. Lad really could mean anything from, let's see, I wrote it down here, from an infant to a military-aged man. Now, we know that Isaac was 37-ish probably when his mom died. So he's anywhere from old enough to talk, walk, carry wood to 37. But it's interesting that Abraham said, we will come back. If we are somewhat familiar with the word in this passage already, we know where he's going and what he's going to do. Right? I mean, God himself said, this is what you need to do. Offer him as a burnt offering. And so Abraham, why would you say we will come back? I believe it's because Abraham had complete faith in God. He trusted him immensely and obeyed him as far as God would take him or ask him to obey. And he knew that Isaac and himself would return. How they would return, I don't know if Adam really had a clue. But he knew that, man, either I'm going to get up there and God's going to provide an out. He's going to provide another animal to sacrifice. Or I'm going to get up there and we're going to go through with this. And God's going to raise Isaac from the dead. And really, if you think about it, like just practically speaking, that's not too far off for Abraham to believe in his own personal life. Think about it. His wife was 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac, right? Talk about raising the life from the dead. I mean, no offense, any 90-year-old women in here that think you're going to have a baby, but I love you. But really, think about this. Abraham, like firsthand experience, witnessed God can do anything. I mean, he heard God say, is anything too hard for the Lord? And as I was reading it this morning, I thought, man, I feel so convicted. Because Abraham was so confident in he and Isaac returning, I think probably because of what he's witnessed in his own life, I felt so convicted because how quickly do I forget what I've witnessed in my own life of what God's done? How quickly do I walk into a situation or circumstance and think, oh man, God, I don't know if you're going to do this one. And if I were to sit down, he'd say, Nathan, let's look at your life for a second. I did it there. 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 Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, okay. You got it. You don't need my help. How quickly we forget. Verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Interesting. Laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went up together. If you remember last week, Pastor Brian gave like a cliffhanger, I suppose, if we want to call it that. You know, there are a handful of things, four, five-ish things that Abraham took with him. We find a lot of them listed here. One, he took wood. He needed to pack wood for the burning of the offering. A couple reasons he may have done this is one, he didn't know where he was going. God said, go where I tell you. Well, if I know I have to make an offering, I don't know if there's going to be any wood where you're taking me, so I better pack some wood. Another reason possibly that he packed some wood is because he didn't know what those trees, if God were to take him to a land with trees, he didn't know what those trees were used for. What kind of gods people use those trees as to worship to or to worship with? Remember Daniel, when he purposed in his heart, in chapter 1 of Daniel, he purposed in his heart not to eat of the meat or drink of the wine. Some would say, I don't think it's necessarily because God said, be a vegetarian, don't cuss, be nice to people. No. It's because sometimes in that day, the meat and the wine was used to sacrifice to idols. And we say, no, I want nothing to do with that. So he packed wood to burn the offering. He packed a rope, we'll see in a few verses here, to tie off the offering. He packed a knife to kill the offering. He packed fire, maybe like a flint rock or a hard rock to start a fire to start the offering. And he packed Isaac. I mean, simply put, he packed Isaac, who was to be the offering. It's interesting that he laid it on Isaac. He said he took the wood and he laid it on Isaac. Now, I don't want to make too much of this for us. Like, it's nothing I'm hanging my hat on and I'm champion. But it's interesting, if you think of Isaac, whether he's on the younger end of lad or the older end of lad, to hike a hill, to place lumber in arms, right? It's kind of hard to watch where you're going, where you're hiking, if it's in front of you, right? But if you were to lay lumber on someone, maybe on the shoulders, and you could carry it like this, you could see better, right? And you could imagine the image of Isaac climbing possibly Mount Moriah with his father, bearing the wood on which he was to be sacrificed. Interesting. Shadow of things to come. Verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, let's talk for a minute. And how does Abraham respond? Here I am. Say it again. Here I am. He says, here I am, son. What do you need? I'm here. I'm yours. Isaac said, look, the fire and the wood, I'm doing the math here, Dad, and something doesn't add up. Where's this lamb that we're supposed to be burning and offering to our God? Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb of a burnt offering. Now, in honesty, I'm sure Abraham believed it. But in the reality of humanity, if you're in Abraham's shoes, isn't there a great ounce of you that's just praying that's true? Like, God hasn't told me this will be the case, but man. And what a great example he is even to his son in that moment. Trusting God, obeying God, Verse 8, so the two of them went together, almost in agreement on moving forward. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, there's that rope, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Again, I don't believe that that was an easy task by any means. I don't, obviously, Moses doesn't record anything further for us, but emotional, yes. Physical, yes. Spiritually, yes. I mean, it's just a burden at times, I would assume. So he placed him upon the wood. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Could you imagine Abraham at this time? I mean, probably tears filled in his eyes. This is the son you promised me. We've been 25 years wandering around, going here and there, wherever you tell us to go. I'm in it to win it. I'm yours. I believe it. And you're asking me to kill my son with a knife in his hand, just praying, God, please, God, please, God, please, God, please, God, please. And then an angel, Abraham, Abraham. And how does Abraham respond? Here I am. Please speak. Yes, here I am. And God said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now, I have tested you and I know that you fear God. I know that you fear God since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Shadow of things to come. I praise the Lord that he did not withhold his son for me. For you too. Yeah, I love you too, but for me, man. For me. 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Or as we sometimes like to say in the English, Jehovah Jireh. It kind of rhymes a little bit. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You got to kind of slang it a little bit, but it's there. He provides, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. Hey, sorry, inside joke maybe, I don't know. Verse 16, out of heaven, and said, By myself, God speaking, I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants, just as we've spoken before, Abraham, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, say seed. It's singular. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. He doesn't say seeds. We are saved by one Savior, by Jesus, singular, not several Jesuses. One man, submitted to one man, Jesus. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Verse 19, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told to Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Whose? His firstborn, Buzz, his brother. Buzz probably sounds like he owns like a camel repair shop or something. Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. Interesting, hold on to that name. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Thahash, and Makah. Again, although great parallels can be drawn from this chapter to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the point, the purpose, The reason I believe for Moses to record these moments in history was to reveal the great faith of Abraham, the great worship of God by Abraham. This is what one author would write in reference to this particular chapter in worship and Abraham. He says, the lessons about true worship are timeless. He says, faith obeys completely the word of God. He lists three things. Faith obeys completely the word of God. Faith surrenders the best to God, holding nothing back. May we come every time worshiping, holding nothing back. Faith waits on the Lord to provide all one's needs. He goes on to say, but God does not provide until personal sacrifice has been made. True worship is costly. And I would agree with that. For us, let's think about this. For us, to truly worship God today, truly just simply worship God today, it doesn't necessarily cost us our finest lamb or our cow or our jewelry, our homes, our jobs, our girlfriends, our boyfriends, our husbands, although some of you are more willing to sacrifice that one maybe. Don't point fingers. Let's not hurt feelings. He's not calling for us to sacrifice those things, to truly worship him. At times he may ask us to lay that stuff down. At times he may ask us to trust him with what's next. But to truly worship the Lord today, I think the ultimate cost is ourselves. Ourselves. To truly worship the Lord, we must sacrifice self daily. We must sacrifice pride. We must sacrifice prestige. Self, self, self. Maybe this could be our encouragement out of this particular chapter this next week. Maybe it would be awesome, not maybe, it would be awesome, if all of us woke up every morning from here on out, but chances are you'll remember it for a couple days and you'll forget and then someone will remind you and so on and so forth. But from here on out, if we woke up every morning and the first words out of our mouths were to the Lord, and there are simply three words, here I am. Every morning, out of bed, Father, here I am. Father, here I am to worship. Could be a good song. Father, use me as you please. Father, I this is a personal prayer of mine. I make myself available to be used today in whatever way best glorifies you. Whatever way best glorifies you, whatever way best encourages others, and whatever way best extends your kingdom, here I am. 23. Sarah lived 127 years. You think Sarah likes that her age is just plastered over in the word for like ever? I don't know. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah is the only woman in Scripture whose age, death, and burial are truly mentioned. And some would believe this is probably to honor her, to honor the mother of the Hebrew people. 127 years old. Verse 2, so Sarah died in Kirjath, somewhere around there, Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham, came to mourn, say came to mourn, for Sarah and to weep for her, say weep, weep. It's okay to mourn, family. It's okay to weep. Men, it's okay to weep. Tough guys cry, man. Jesus did it. I guess it's okay for me to do. Not only that, Paul encourages us to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. He came to mourn. The idea is that they had two separate tents at this time. And so Abraham probably came to the foot or to the door of Sarah's tent, and as it was in that custom, maybe set up a mourning station, kneeling at the foot of her tent, just mourning, weeping, weeping. Verse 3, then Abraham stood up from kneeling and mourning from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, these sons of Heth, Heth was a descendant of Ham, a descendant of Noah. Verse 4, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Please, give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Remember, at this point in Abraham's life, how much land does Abraham own? Zero. Zero. Culturally, if someone were to pass, you would have land in your native country to or native land. Yeah, native land to bury your family. God's called Abraham to leave everything he knows, to go where he shows. So Abraham really doesn't have a place to bury. So he seeks to purchase a place in the land that God has called him to bury his wife. Abraham was very much an alien and a stranger, if we could use those words, among those people. But man, his hope was in that land. His hope was in that land. That's everything God had promised him. Verse 5, and the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my Lord. You're a mighty prince, a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. You choose. It doesn't matter. None of us will withhold from you his burial place that you may bury your dead. Look around, Abraham. It's all yours, whatever you want. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke to them, saying, this is Abraham speaking. Listen, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, please hear me. Meet with Ephron, not Zac Efron, this is his cousin. Meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me. Would you please do that? That he may give me the cave, say cave, of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at full price. I'll pay for it as property for a burial place among you. Note this, Abraham is only asking for the cave. He says, listen, if you really, thanks for helping me in this time, in this season of life. If this is really your heart, there's a cave that I'd like. And if you could go talk to Ephron, I just want the cave. That's all I want. I want to bury my wife. I want a place for my family. I just want the cave. Verse 10, now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, so it's a public place. There are people gathered. There are people around. It's more than just Ephron and Abraham. Imagine that if you will. So this is how Ephron responds. He says, now, oh, my Lord, hear me. Listen, Abraham, buddy, this is what I'll do. I'll give you the field and the cave. What was Abraham asking for? Just the cave. He says, listen, I'll give you the field and the cave that is in it. I'll give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Listen, all these people, they're all standing around. They hear me. They see me. Listen, this is the best. This is the least I could do for you. Look how generous I can be publicly. Verse 12, then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. He didn't want the field. He wanted the cave. He said, listen, if this is what you're doing, I'll give you money for the field. Please take it from me and I'll bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my Lord, oh, this is how I picture it. My Lord, no, Abraham, please, I don't want your money. I don't want your money. Listen. Listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but no, I don't. I mean, what is this between brothers? What is money? Bury your dead, but it's 400 shekels of silver. I mean, just so you know, FYI, it's worth that. But you can have it. I mean, but 400. I mean, it's pretty good. Pretty good property. But 400, no, I'll just take it. And I guess this was kind of a Bedouin bargaining, giving for giving. I'll give you so you can give me. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, for 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. This was not cheap property in this field. It's 400 shekels. One writer proposed that it was maybe $1,000, which it's not cheap. Yeah. So they counted the money, verse 17. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron again, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. It's interesting. This will be the only spot of land that Abraham will ever own. And he bought it. And it's a burial place. Just this cave. Maybe also interesting to note is not only is Sarah buried in this cave, but also Abraham will be buried in this cave. His son Isaac, his wife Rebecca, as well as Jacob and Leah. Now we have an interesting break here as we're going to try and do it. But 23 seems to almost be like a parenthetical in between 22 and 24. At the end of 22, you remember Abraham kind of heard word that he had a lot of family north. There were a lot of family that he still had north. And 24 is where he sends Eleazar, one of his servants, one of his lead guys, to go north and find a wife for his son Isaac. And it's interesting, like, part of me is questioning Moses, why would you record this? I mean, to honor Sarah, yes, I believe that, but is there anything else, Mo, that we could pull from this that you would pause almost mid-thought to share with this? I think it's interesting for us to note as a family, especially in the family of God, that we make sure that our family is priority. And I'm talking personal family. I'm talking your family is priority. That Moses would hear, Abraham would hear and say, yeah, I know I've got family up there, but I need to take care of my wife. I need to see that she is honored. I need to see that there's a burial place for her. Seems as though Abraham had his priorities in line. Maybe that might be our encouragement from this chapter. Do we have our priorities in line? Remember a buddy shared with me maybe 6 years ago or so, we were having dinner somewhere and we're talking about life, and he says, you know what, Nathan, he was involved in a ministry in LA and he had just been married, and he said, you know what, I really believe that God cares more about the minister than the ministry. He said, I really believe that God cares more about the minister than the ministry. And I began to think about that and contemplate that a lot over these years, and I really believe it. I'm on board with him, because I think if the minister and that immediate family is not healthy, the ministry will not be healthy. I think once the minister, and this is men and women, once you put family first and priorities in line, the ministry out of that will put everything in line and will remain healthy. Priorities, family. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to do this. We're going to jam through this, okay? But this is why I don't feel that bad about jamming through it. Is that a good way to start? out of chapter 24, Pastor Brian is going to be preaching this Sunday out of chapter 24. So what I'd like to do is, could we just maybe lay a foundation, some groundwork, so you are familiar with chapter 24. And that may best help him in order to jump around in 24 and really show you what the Holy Spirit has for us Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock, and 12 o'clock. So this is what we're going to do. 67 verses. We in it to win it? Amen? Say it again. Amen? Amen? All right, let's do this. Now, Abraham was old. The man was old. If Sarah died at 127, he's 137. Dude's old. Is there any 137-year-olds in here? Oh. Okay, sorry, guys. You guys are young and ripe, but Abraham was old. Well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Amen. All things. We've witnessed that. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. It's pretty awkward to pause there, right? Okay. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son, Isaac. I still try to understand this whole under the thigh thing. I'm sorry. But some of the things that I was reading today was like, well, you know where under the thigh is. And some of the things that was thought was that I am so serious about the covenant that I am making with you that any of my offspring after this covenant, my offspring will see vengeance upon the covenant if it's not completed. Does that make sense? No? Okay, it does? Are you guys just too awkward to say, yeah, under my thigh makes sense, or it's okay? Okay, you with me? That's raw, it's real, we talked about this. Verse 6, but Abraham said to him, back up, verse 5. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you have came? If I go and I find a woman that I believe is perfect for Isaac, and she says, nah, I'm not going down there. I want nothing to do that. Am I supposed to come back and get Isaac? And then we go back up there, rally the troops, get her, show him how suave Isaac is, and then she'll want to come? Is that what I'm supposed to do? Do we have that map? Glenn, if you want to throw that up in a second, that'd be great. But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. That's not what we're doing here, Eleazar. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. God's hand is in this, is what Abraham's saying. God has promised us this land, and there's no need for us to move from here. Verse 8, and if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. If no one comes, okay, then maybe God's saying not now. If nothing happens, maybe God's saying not now. Remember what Pastor Brian said last week, I think it was. God's delays are not always God's denials. Maybe it's just a not now thing with this servant. So the servant put his hand, again, under the thigh of Abraham. They're close, they're buds. His master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he rose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Now, I don't expect you to read all of this, unless you guys have binoculars, but or necessarily see this. Can you guys see that? Okay, good. That's great. So we're down here in this region. This, if you could tell the colors, this is a red line. This is the journey that this servant is making up here, and he will find Rebecca up here and grab Rebecca and come down here. So this is what the servant's saying. He's saying, if I get up there and I don't find anyone, you want me to come back and bring him back up there? No. The oath can be over by then. It's okay. You don't have to do that. So he grabs 10 camels, and he begins to journey his way up here to Haran. Remember, this is the region where Abraham's family hung out. This is them up here. Where are we at? Verse 11. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, he begins to pray, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day. Please. I mean, I was under the thigh, God. Please help me. Let's come through on this one. And show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be. This is what he begins to do with the Lord. He says, if this is it, God, if you're in this, maybe it could go down like this. Let it be that as the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. Maybe, God, she would respond, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened. Not only did it happen, but it happened before Eleazar really even finished speaking to the Lord. Verse 15, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, Nahor's the brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. So before he's even done praying and talking with the Lord about this, here comes Rebekah. Verse 16, now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, go for it, drink, my Lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. So in the back of his mind, he's batting 1,000 right now. This is great. Verse 19, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, listen, this is what I'll do. I'll go draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. 10 camels. It's a lot of camels to be drawing water for. What a servant's heart. What a gem Isaac is about to receive, right? Man, let me serve you. It doesn't matter. I will go and get the water. I'll bring it to you. Let me just love on you real quick. Verse 20, then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all the camels. 21, and the man wondering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring, she was kind of a punk rocker, weighing half a shekel, and 2 bracelets for her wrist, weighing 10 shekels of gold. No, it's kind of a customary thing. It was okay. She wasn't totally out there. Not that punk rockers are out there. Punk, let's do this. Verse 23, and said, whose daughter are you? Like, just tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? Can we stay the night? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. He stopped as he saw God do what he had asked for God to do, and he worshiped the Lord. I don't know about you, but I am so just challenged when I loft up prayers and God just slam dunk answers them and I don't stop to praise him for it. You know? I mean, I like labor for it. And then God does it. I'm like, oh, cool. Thanks, man. And back on my, no. He stops, worships, bows down, and he says, blessed be the Lord God of my master, Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told his mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother. Note that. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. Say Laban. Laban was her brother. Simple word says that. It was culturally custom in that day for the brother to approve of the marriage of the sister. So this is why we're reading this. This is why Laban's kind of a key figure here. Verse 30. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and said, right on, sis, let's do this. Revolt against the man, whatever, I don't know. And the bracelets on his sister's wrist. And when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, Oh, blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. He's wanting to get to know this guy. I don't know about any of you that have sisters, but man, when your sister starts dating someone, you got to size them up, right? Amen? Anyone? Amen. Those of you that have daughters, come here for a second. Let's hang out. Let's talk. What do you think about that 357 Chevy triple blockhead? What, obviously, I can't talk car lingo, but man, you're going to size them up, right? You're going to be like, what do you know? How cool are you? What's your history? Give me your social security. I need a background check, right? You're going to kind of figure out what's going on. Then the man came to the house and he unloaded the camels, room 32, and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Awesome, loving, caring for this journeying man. 33, food was set before him to eat, but he said, listen, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. He says, listen, I didn't come here to celebrate, to eat your food, stay in your house, dirty your sheets. Like, I came here, I'm on a mission. And I need to share with you at the very beginning what this is about. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female, servants and camels and donkeys. God's hand of favor is on Abraham. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master where she was old. When she was old, that was probably a longer story. That was probably funny. Where did I go? And to him he was given all that he has. 36, 37. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son, for my family, and from my father's house. So he goes on to share of what's going on. He goes on to reaccount of what happened with Rebecca and how God's hand was in all of it. Jump to 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. I mean, it seems as though God's hand is in all of this. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. We see it. We witness it. 51. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, again, man, this guy's on point. When Abraham's servant heard their words, what did he do? That he what? Worshipped. Man, he worshipped the Lord. Doing what? Bowing? Say bowing. Bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning and he said, send me away to my master. It's a little harder to cut the cord at this point. Verse 55, but her brother and her mother said, hey, listen, could you stay a few more days? Like, let's say 10 days and then she could go? 56, and he said, then listen, please don't hinder me. I did the whole under the thigh thing with Abraham. I got to do this. Help me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, okay, listen, this is what we'll do. Let's just let her speak. I mean, it's her life. You know, we love her. We care for her. We want her to stay. Obviously, we're going to miss her. But let's see what she has to say. Verse 58, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. I will go, a servant's heart, ready to go. 59, so they went away, Rebekah their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Leroy, that's down here, down at the bottom here. Isaac's chilling out there. Down south, 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel like every Disney movie we've ever seen, right? Nothing new. God started it all. 65, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us? Who might this be?" And the servant said, "Listen, honey, that's your guy. That's my master. This is what we did. We did all this for this guy right here." 66, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So Father, we give you, just even now, our firsts, our tithe, our offering. Lord, that you would receive from us all that is due to you. We thank you for being Jehovah Jireh. We thank you for being the Lord who provides, even when we can't see it, Lord. Even when we can't see it, you're there. Lord, would you allow us to see those things in our life? And Holy Spirit, man, would you nudge us to pause, bow, and just worship you for the victories that we see in our prayer life? We give you our tithes and our offerings, Lord. Amen.